save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah, quoting from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we take another look at this ancient story and this beautiful story of the birth of your Son and our Savior, we pray, Father, that you would help us to see it in a new way and learn new truth that we can make application to our own life. And Father, I pray that we would rejoice and have the spirit of joy in this place today, even as they did in that first Christmas. Thank you, Father, for teaching us from the Word of God by your Spirit. We commit today to having eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that is willing to obey. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so this is the third in a series of messages that we're calling Christmas characters. Again, I couldn't call it Christmas people because some of the characters in it are not people. So I had to go with characters. And this is the third message in this series we've already looked at. We began with Herod and Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist in the first lesson that we brought to you. And we shared with you the message that even in a time that was ruled by evil, which is what Herod represents, Herod represents the day of evil. He represents the devil. And even in the day of evil, when evil rules, we can find hope when our heart is turned to God. Because we find out in that story that God remembers us. God never forgets us, and he never leaves or forsakes us, but he remembers us. And then we saw in Simeon and Anna the expectation of God fulfilling his promises to us. We looked at wise men and shepherds last week. Excuse me. And we saw there that God comes to us where we are in order to take us where he wants us to be and needs us to be. And we see it in both of those groups, the wise men and the shepherd. And we also saw in the story of these two groups of people, we saw that it doesn't matter your circumstances in life. It doesn't matter your station in life. It doesn't matter. And nothing matters. But everyone is invited and all are welcome to come to the Lord. In the angels, we saw extraordinary manifestation of celestial beings that announced the coming of the one himself who existed in the heavenlies before he was manifest in the natural. And I think sometimes we forget that, and we need to remember that Jesus is an eternal being. The life of Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem. He always was. In fact, when he was talking with the Pharisees one day about who's your father, and we claim God as our father. No, the devil is your father, Jesus said. And what about you? Who's your father? And he talks about how God is his father. And then he makes this statement to them. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And he's talking about the fact that he has always existed. He is the pre-existent Christ, and he didn't start his life in Bethlehem. That's simply where God took on flesh and entered into life in order to be our Savior and in order to be our Redeemer. So today we come to the main characters of the Christmas story, the last three. We'll look at Joseph, and we'll look at Mary, and we'll see Jesus himself today. What about Joseph? What do we know about Joseph? Well, honestly, we don't know much. There's not a lot said about Joseph beyond what we read here. And really, this is, as intimate or as close as we get to something personal with Joseph as anywhere in the Bible. It's interesting to me, and I hadn't thought about it for a while, but Joseph is never quoted in the Scriptures. You have no words from this man. And you would think somebody that filled this particular important position in life, you know, would have said something memorable that somebody wrote down or something. But no, we don't have anything. as far as anything that Joseph had actually said. But we can look at these scriptures that we've read here today and some others. We can glean some things about his character. Let me tell you one thing we can glean about his character just from this. Hear this today. This fact alone should tell us about the character of Joseph. Won't you hear me real closely? This fact will tell you all you need to know about the character of Joseph. And here it is. God entrusted him to raise his son. Think about that. All of us that have kids, we're very careful about who we turn our children over to, aren't we? We care about who's going to be looking out for our kids. And God entrusted Joseph to raise the Son of God. And so that ought to tell us really everything that we definitely need to know about the character of Joseph. There are some other things that are told to us. We're told in the passage that we read here that he's a righteous man. He's a faithful man. When we looked in the story in Luke last week, we saw that he was faithful to the laws of God. He was faithful to have Jesus circumcised on the eighth day according to the laws of God. He was faithful. He was faithful to take Mary to the temple for the rites of purification after the birth of the Son of God and all of these things. We saw, I think we read at the end of the second chapter in Luke where this little family would always go to Jerusalem every Passover to celebrate Passover there. So he was faithful to keep the laws of God and to do what was right in the sight of God. He always looked to do the godly thing. Now you have to imagine, remember, look at it with me again very closely. And notice that verse 18 tells us that Joseph becomes aware that the woman that he is engaged to, actually at this point they're considered husband and wife, but this woman that he's engaged to is already pregnant. Now notice the sequence of events here. He finds this out before the angel comes to speak to him and to tell him what it's all about. So you can imagine how he must feel having found out this information about the woman that he's engaged to and expects to spend the rest of his life with. The woman that he plans to marry is already pregnant. So you can imagine the kinds of things that would go through his mind, the feelings of betrayal and pain, the feelings of humiliation, the feelings of embarrassment and all of these kinds of things. The New Testament tells us that this would be grounds for divorce. And in fact, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, I believe it's Leviticus 20 and verse 10, it tells us that if the person you're planning on marrying commits adultery, then adultery can be punished by death. See? So this is where Joseph stands in all of these things, and all of these things are going through his mind. Who is this woman? She's not the person I thought she was. What has she done? What's going on here? All of these kinds of things. And he has the right to separate. He has the right. He has the right to call her out to be put to death by the law of God. And yet, look at what it says there that he desires to do. Verse 19. Being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her. Look at this. Look at this. She has inflicted on him what is the most painful thing one spouse can do to another. And yet, he still doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't take the place that he could and demand justice. All he wants is, let's just dissolve this thing. We'll just walk away. And everything will be cool. Listen, it pictures for us a heart of kindness, a heart of tender mercy, a heart of a person who, even in the midst of the greatest of pain, is thinking about somebody else and not just himself. And let's be honest today, that's hard to do, isn't it? When we hurt, Brother, we hurt. We don't typically think about anybody else when we hurt. I mean, we get sick. I mean, you can ask Becky, when I get sick, I ain't thinking about nobody but me. Come on, Becky, take care of me. I don't feel good. When we don't feel good, when we hurt, we think about ourselves. But here he is in the depths of his hurt, thinking about her and being willing to simply walk away from their situation. You know, how we respond, listen to this, how we respond to offense when we're offended, when somebody does something to us, how we respond to offense really speaks about the kind of people that we are in our heart. Well, let's be honest, it's real good for us to be real nice and real kind and get along with everybody when everything's going good in our life. But when somebody does something to hurt us, well, that's typically the time when the anger shows, when we begin to seek revenge, you know, when we want to punish the person who has hurt us in some kind of way. How you respond to offense is what really shows the character and proves the nature of your heart. But then he's visited by an angel in a dream. And we've talked about, when we talked about angels, we talked about how special circumstances require special manifestations. And let's face it, this is a special circumstance. Somehow, God's got to convince this man that this whopper of a story that his fiance has told him is true. It's going to take an angel. See, it's going to take a special manifestation. It's going to take something supernatural for him to be able to believe that what she has said is really true. And in a dream one night, the angel shows up to Joseph and says, "Joseph, hang in there, brother. It's just like she said. You be faithful to her. You take her as your wife. You raise that son. You make him your son. And you take care of him. And you raise him up. Because what she's telling you is true." You know, usually in the Bible, we talked before about prophets. When a prophet of God shows up, everybody freaks out a little bit because that usually means judgment. Well, did you know that's often the same message that when angels show up in the Bible, it's usually for the purpose of judgment. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about Balaam on the donkey and the angel with the sword, and he's just ready to let him have it. See, usually when the angels show up, that's not a good sign. That's a difficult thing. Judgment could be on its way. But here the angel of the Lord comes with a message and the word of God. Just as he had to will to Mary, just as he had to Zacharias, the angel comes with the word of the Lord and he confirms everything. Notice how he confirms it. Let me show you that again. I asked you to remember that phrase in verse 20. Joseph, son of David. Son of David. What's the angel doing? The angel is planting a seed in the mind of Joseph by reminding him that he is of the house of the Messiah of God. Okay? The Bible promises that Messiah is going to be a son of David. So any man that's in the lineage of David, any of his children, have the potential to be the Messiah of God. So when the angel shows up and says to Joseph, "Son of David," he's reminding him that he's in the lineage of the Messiah. And that even though this boy is not his natural son, if he adopts him, if he's his legal son, he's just as much a son in the eyes of Israel and quite frankly in the eyes of God as any other son and could therefore be the Messiah of God. And so the angel's visit coupled with a reminder that he's in the lineage of David, is enough to get the attention of Joseph. And he begins to understand, and he begins to believe that what Mary said is really true. And this young child could be God's Messiah. Here's the point I really want to make about Joseph today. And I want you to hear this. Joseph, hear this. Joseph stepped up. Joseph stepped up and did the right thing. You know, we live in a time and we live in a culture where there are a lot of children being raised by their moms because the dads stepped out and ran away and weren't responsible. And let me just tell you, it doesn't, listen, just because you fathered a child doesn't make you a man. Any male can father a child. It takes a man to step up, be responsible to raise that child. And here's a man. Here's a man who stepped up and raised a child that wasn't really his. And yet he stepped up and did the right thing. Did what God asked him to do. You got to know, talk about a life that's not going the way it had been planned. He probably had plans. He probably had dreams. He probably had goals, things that he wanted to do. Maybe he wanted to travel. Maybe he hoped he and Mary could get a few visits into the Mediterranean before they started having a family or something. We don't know. But look, surely he had no way of anticipating the life that God had planned for him. But he was willing to lay down whatever plans he might have had for his own life in order to take hold of the plans that God had for his life. And brother and sister, that's a principle that every one of us needs to grasp. Just because your life isn't going the way that you thought it should go doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for your life. And it doesn't mean there isn't something that God still wants to do and God still can do if you just give him what you've got left and let God do what only God can do in your life. Very likely his friends, maybe his family, thought him a fool for doing what he did. But he didn't care what other people thought. All he cared about was what God was asking him to do. And you can bet it wasn't an easy thing. But he was willing to do it because it was God's thing for his life. Joseph stepped up. Let's talk about Mary for a few moments this morning. And if you'll look with me at Luke chapter 1, we'll read some more of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, and let's read verses 26 to 38. Again, these are familiar verses of the Christmas story for us. And Luke writes to us here and says, now in the sixth month, and he's been talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is the sixth month of her pregnancy. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, historians tell us that Mary is probably a young girl of about 13 or 14 years of age. It was the custom in the culture that day. As soon as a young woman, a girl came into womanhood and came into that place where she could begin to bear children, she would be married and begin to bear children, because that's what you did. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply, and that was the culture. That's what they did. You raised big families, and as soon as you could start bearing children, you would be married and you would start having children. And so probably at the age of about 13 or 14 years of age, this angel comes to visit her. Gabriel comes to visit. And notice again the word virgin there in verse 27. The word virgin that's used here, and in fact it's also was used in Matthew's gospel. Matthew was quoting Isaiah, I told you. The word virgin there actually means a young maiden, a young unmarried woman is what it literally means. The reason... The reason that so many people question the virgin birth of Christ is because that's what the word means. It means simply a young woman who's not married yet. When you read that word in a 20th century or 21st century mindset, then you might think, well, that doesn't necessarily mean a woman who is a virgin. But back in this day, back in this time, 10,000 times more, you could consider that a woman who had not been married yet was a virgin. And then we know that from her own mouth, she admits that she's never yet known a man. So indeed, she is a virgin. And Jesus is born of this young woman. And notice her faith. Look at the faith of this woman in verse 38. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me. You know, a lot of people compare the two stories of Mary and Zacharias. And they say, well, Zacharias questioned and he was struck dumb. Mary questioned, how come nothing bad happened to her? Well, Lord, just hold on a minute. Okay. Remember that Zechariah was a 60 or 70 year old priest who should know some things about the ways of the Lord and the Word of God, okay? Mary is a 13 or 14 year old girl. You know, we wouldn't hardly expect her to know the things that a Zechariah would. It's not, you're talking about apples and oranges when you try to compare the two. And the end of the story is the message of faith that comes from her lips. "I am the servant of the Lord. I will do whatever God wants me to do. May it be done to me according to your word." And what great faith she demonstrates for you and I. Let's just be honest. Puts most of us to shame. "May it be done to me according to your word." She's got to understand the consequences too. She's got to know what she's being asked of by the angel of the Lord too. She's got to know that this thing, you know, people are going to look at this and they're going to have all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of opinions. In fact, she would have to put up with that for her whole life. And yet she was willing to do what the angel of the Lord asked her to do. And from this lowly peasant girl came the greatest of all men. It's likely she doesn't know anything about Elizabeth, okay? The angel tells her in the story. By the way, if you want confirmation that God is able to do this, go check out your cousin, your neighbor, your relative Elizabeth, and see what's happened to her. See, they didn't, even though they're only about 100, 150 miles apart, where Mary is and where Elizabeth is. It's not about 100, 150 miles, something like that. But you have to understand, in that day and time, you're talking about days of travel to get to one to the other, you see. They didn't have phones. She couldn't pick up the phone and text Mary and say, "Oh my gosh, guess what happened to me?" You know, she had no Instagram to post a selfie so everybody could see instantly what had happened to her. No, she has no idea. Mary has no idea what has happened to her older relative, Elizabeth. And she says, "Well, how can this be?" And the angel says, "Hey, look, God can do anything. Nothing's impossible with God. And let me tell you how that can be confirmed. Go visit your cousin, your relative, Elizabeth, and see what God's done for her. She's 6 months pregnant. And what God did in her, God's now doing in you. No one would expect her to ever be pregnant. Yet she is. And no one would expect you to ever be pregnant. Yet you're going to be. Because nothing is impossible with God." And so she goes and she checks out, as you read through the rest of the chapter here on down through. She goes to Elizabeth, it says in verse 39. At that time, she arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to Judah. She meets Elizabeth, and as we saw when we read it a week or so ago, the moment she meets Elizabeth, the babe in Elizabeth leaps with joy, and Elizabeth begins to prophesy and praise God that she is in the presence of the mother of the Messiah of God. And the word of the Lord is confirmed by Elizabeth to Mary that she is, in fact, carrying the Savior of the world. Mary not only has faith. Oh, by the way, you know that song? Mary, did you know? Did you know that the answer is yes? Mary, did you know? Almost everything in that song, Mary, did you know? The angel told Mary in that passage of scripture that we read, almost every one of those things, Mary did know. Mary did know because the angel told her that she was bearing the Messiah of God. And then she breaks out in worship in that same chapter. Look at it with me in verse 46. After Elizabeth confirms to her that she's bearing the Messiah, verse 46 says, and Mary, it uses the word said there. This passage is probably a song. In my Bible, the text is laid out in a little bit different fashion. It may be in yours as well. That's done that way because this is probably a song, what we might call today the song of the Lord. In other words, a song that comes to her of worship to God that is a spur of the moment inspiration by the Holy Spirit by which she worships the Lord. And she begins to sing and she begins to praise God and worship the Lord. And she says, my soul exalts the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has regard and for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and his descendants forever. And so, having received confirmation from Mary, she begins to worship God for what God has done in her life. She not only had faith, she would remain faithful to the Lord all of his life. Again, we don't hear much about Joseph in Jesus' life, but we hear about Mary throughout Jesus' life. And she's there. And she's witnessing what he's going through. And when Jesus is arrested, she is there in the company to witness all that Jesus would suffer. When Jesus is crucified, she is there. It's interesting. Most of the disciples are gone, but Mary is still there by his side. She is there when he's risen and she sees the resurrected Christ, and she is filled with the Spirit of the living God, and she spends the rest of her days serving the Lord. Our last character of the Christmas story is what the Christmas story is all about. It's the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word that became flesh, the Savior of the world. Look at it with me in Luke chapter 2. And let's read 1 through 7 together. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This is probably a reference to the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke pinpoints the time by naming these rulers. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Let me just stop right there and fill in something that I left out last week when we were talking about the wise men and when they showed up in Bethlehem to see Jesus. And we know it wasn't the night that Jesus was born and that kind of thing. Because the wise men had actually seen the star 2 years before they arrived in Bethlehem. Some people believe that Jesus was 2 years old by the time the wise men got there. I shared with you last week that the Bible doesn't seem to agree with that, to corroborate that. Because in Luke it tells us there that after Joseph and Mary had presented Jesus in the temple for the ceremony of purification, Luke tells us that shortly thereafter they left to go back home. As I was reading this, it reminded me of exactly why they had gone to Bethlehem in the first place. They had simply gone to Bethlehem to register for the census. They didn't go to move there. They didn't go to live there. They just went to register there and then come home. Why would they have stayed for 2 years? Just a thought. Verse 6, let's finish 6 and 7. While they were there, the days were accomplished for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Bethlehem is the city of David. David himself was from Bethlehem. If you remember when the prophet Samuel was sent to his father, he said, God said to Samuel, go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. It's kind of long and hard to say, but it simply means they're from the city of Bethlehem. David is from the city of Bethlehem. Israel's greatest king is from the city of Bethlehem. Can I say that again? Israel's greatest king is from the city of Bethlehem, born of a virgin, the son of David, Israel's greatest king. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and Jesus is called the bread of life. At the time of Jesus' birth, the city of Bethlehem, it's called a city, it had really declined to nothing more than a very, very small village. There weren't a lot of people there at Bethlehem at all. It's a very, very small village. It's about 5 miles due south of Jerusalem. But here's the thing. It's an insignificant city. And in this insignificant city, to this insignificant couple, was born the most significant person who ever lived. It tells us that we don't have to be significant to be mighty in the sight of God, or to be used mightily by God. And in this place where animals were fed, the King of Kings and the Savior of the world was born, and God became a man. The little family would flee there from Herod, and they would go into Egypt and eventually make their way back to Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. At the age of 12, we've already read where his family was in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And while he is in the temple at 12 years old, he amazes the priests and the teachers of Israel with his own wisdom and knowledge. At the age of 30, Jesus would enter the ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist and after being anointed with the Holy Spirit. He would do extraordinary miracles. He would calm storms. He would walk on water. He would turn water into wine. He would heal every type of disease. He would cleanse lepers. He would raise the dead. He would cast out demons. He would do all of these supernatural works that were indeed signs that he was the Messiah of God. He demonstrated to us the will of God. He showed us what God was really like. Whenever you begin to question, listen. In Christendom today, we have all kinds of theologies about what God is like and what God will do. And God wants you to do this, and God wants you to have that, and God wants you to suffer from this disease, and God wants you to be sick with this problem, and God wants you to... all these things to teach you something. Whenever you hear any type of theology, the way to test that theology, to find out whether it's truth or not, is to compare it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. And how many times do we read Jesus ever telling people, "I think I want you to suffer with that illness a little while longer. I think I'm going to put cancer on you and just make you die with that and see if you can learn a lesson." No, brother and sister, Jesus pictures for us what the will of God is, what the nature of God is. And don't misunderstand me. I understand in this fallen world, we're going to suffer all kinds of things. But just because we are, doesn't mean those things are God's will for your life. And we need to understand in the person of Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus is perfect theology. Okay? So if you ever want to know what God is really like and what truth really is, all you need to do is look at Jesus. He said, "I am the truth and the way and the life." Praise God. He lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit to show us how to live life, to show us what life was supposed to look like. He patterned it for us. He fulfilled the scriptures, the law, and the prophet. He lived a sinless life. Then he offered that perfect life on the altar of a cross as a lamb for sacrifice to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins, reunited with God, and experience his quality of life by the power of the Holy Spirit when we surrender to him and when we believe in him, and then spend eternity with God, the way man was intended to from the beginning of time. The birth of Jesus Christ is the proof that God loves us, that God cares about us, that God desires to intervene in our lives, which is precisely what Jesus does. It's precisely what God does. He clothes himself in flesh and bone and blood and steps into time and space to become one of us, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is who he is. This is what he did. This is why he came. On Thursday night, we'll talk about the miracles of Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for this morning and this time to remember and to retell the story of the birth of your Son and our Savior. And we thank you, Father, that it does remind us. I pray that each of us today are reminded that the birth of Jesus says to each of us personally and individually, you say to us, I love you. I care about you. I want to intervene in your life if you'll just let me. I have come to save you. Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to relinquish the control of our lives over to you, that your will can be done in us. And that in so doing, Lord, our lives can be filled with the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes understanding, and bring glory and honor to you in the process. Thank you, Father, for this Christmas season, when we remember just exactly how much you loved us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before we close our service today, I want us to pray for some of our own from Victory Christian Fellowship. We want to continue to pray for David Gallier as he's looking toward heart surgery fairly soon in the next couple of weeks, and then pray for that knee to heal. We want to continue to pray for Barry Bailey's sister, Vanessa. Pray for healing for her. You've probably noticed by now that Sean and his family are not with us today. They have been isolating in their home for the last week. Since they began feeling bad last Monday or so, their youngest, Scarlett, one of the twins, became sick and sore throat, cough, and all of that, and they've had it all week. She has been tested. Results are not back yet. You've already heard, she's negative. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Good news. Earl Long tested negative after being positive a week or so ago. We praise God for that. We ask you to continue to pray with us for Cindy Stevens, who has tested positive, for Christina Asbury, CJ, both of them were positive a week ago. And we'll continue to pray for their healing. Pray for these with me as I go to the Lord today. And if you have other issues or other concerns or maybe even some personal things on your own heart and life today, if you'll take those to the Lord as I pray, the Lord can hear us all. Let's pray together. Father, you continue to pour out your blessing on us. And we are so grateful for your goodness to us. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for ever doubting your love, your care, and your concern. We thank you today that Earl has tested negative and that Scarlett has tested negative for the coronavirus. Thank you, God. We pray you would continue the healing that you've started in them. And also, Sean and Cher, that you would continue to bring healing to them and make them strong and whole again. We pray for Cindy Stevens and for Christina Asbury today. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to their bodies of this COVID-19 virus, that they would be released from it once and for all. We pray for your protection over their families. We pray again for our brother David Gallier today, Lord, as he continues to anticipate surgery on his heart and healing for his knee. And Father, we believe that's your will for his life, and we trust you, Father, to do this in his life. We give you praise for that, God. We bless you, Lord, that you're continuing to meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, we remember Simeon's mom today as she continues to battle cancer. And Father, we know that nothing is impossible for you. We understand what's happening. We don't live in denial. But we see something greater when we look at you. So Father, we would ask today for healing for Simeon's mom. We trust her into your hands, Father. We know that you're going to do right by her and that whole family. And so I pray for Simeon and all of his family, Lord, that you would hold them all close, that they would know your peace and joy in their life, even in the midst of this season, Father. Heal her, God, because you can. Because you can. Thank you, Lord. We pray for Vanessa today, for Barry's sister. We ask you, Lord, to complete the healing that I believe you've already started in her, Father. Heal those intestines, Lord, and that stomach issue, and make her completely well, Father. Father, we'll give you all of the praise and all of the glory for it. However you choose to do it, we will worship you. And we will honor you. We bless you for it. And would you stay in prayer and stand with me this morning as we close our service? And let me pray over you. Father, I thank you for these precious people that you brought to our little church today to celebrate the birth of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for their courage to be here today, Father. And I pray for your protection over them as they're here now and as they leave to go into the week, wherever the week will take them. Ask you, Lord, to just divinely, Lord, and supernaturally watch over them, protect them, and keep them. Lord, we'll use wisdom. We'll not be foolish. But Lord, we'll trust you. And we'll thank you for taking care of us. And Father, as we celebrate the birth of your Son this week, Lord, give us an opportunity to tell somebody else why we're so happy. Why we have such joy. Remind us that everybody doesn't know your Son. Some of the people, even the ones that we're close to, need to know about him. And give us the courage and the confidence to speak up and to speak out. To tell them about the one whose birth we celebrate this coming weekend. Thank you, Lord. Father, I commit these precious people into your hands today. Pray that your will would be done in them and that your name would be glorified in the process. And I give you praise for that. Through the name of the Son of David, born as a babe, crucified as a man, risen as our Savior. Amen. Amen. Bless you, Lord. if we can pray with you about specific things in your life today, if you'll hang around after the service, we'll be more than happy to do that. We don't ever want you to leave here on Sunday morning feeling like you didn't get what you came for. So if we can minister to you personally, you just hang back for a minute. Let us say goodbye to folks, and we will spend whatever time you need in prayer today. Thank you so much for coming out today. You've made today special for Becky and I, and we appreciate it very much. Let's sing together as we're being dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day and a great week. Hope to see you Thursday night for Christmas Eve service.